Please stand as you are able for the reading of the gospel. Our reading today is from the book of John 21, verses 1 to 19. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to them, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After this, he said to him, "Follow me." Amen. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Risen Lord, we invite you into this space. Break through the locked doors of our fear. Take our anxieties. Take our burdens. Speak to our hearts of your peace and your joy and your hope. I pray today for people who are facing health situations, that you would be a healer and a companion. I pray today for people who are facing life transitions and change, that you would remind them that you are the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and that you hold the future in your hands. I pray today for people who are facing employment situations, that they would know you as a provider and a friend. And open our hearts and our minds, God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we might hear with joy what you say to us today in each heart in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Pastor Jen reminded us last week that Easter is not just one day. It's a whole season of the church year. And in fact, the church says about itself, "We are Easter people." That's a way to say that every single day We are people of the resurrection. No matter where we are, no matter what we're doing, no matter what situations in life we may be facing. There's a hymn in your hymnal that contains the line, "Every day to us is Easter," with its resurrection song. And I love that, and I believe it to be true. The problem is, it's a hard thing to remember all the time. I find very quickly that I'm tempted to return to business as usual pretty fast after the heady joy of Easter Sunday. We often hear in pastor circles, "We made it. Whew! We survived another one." Or, "I wonder what I was doing before Holy Week. Whatever has been piling up, whatever I was working on then, let me get back to that." Like Peter, who says, "I'm going fishing." There's a sense that the party's over and it's time to get back to work. And the disciples' experience when they went back to work of fishing all night and catching nothing feels more like reality than Easter does. It feels like a return to business as usual, almost like they thought Easter was over. Soon after Easter, they're back to fishing. And not just fishing, but the frustration of fishing. Not catching anything. Even failure. A taste of failure this close to Easter. Empty nets and trying without success all night long to catch fish. I think that's a good word for the third Sunday of Easter. That's today. When the strains of resurrection songs are kind of fading in our ears, the Easter lilies have been all delivered or gone to meet their maker, if you delivered one to me. It's back to empty nets for the disciples, and sometimes it feels like it's back to empty nets for us too. Jim Wallace of Sojourners gave a lecture called "The Renewal of the Inner City Church." And in that talk, it was to a group of pastors to tell them true stories of declining inner city churches that had, by the grace of God, rediscovered their mission and they'd begun to thrive and show new life. And after the talk, pastor after pastor accused Jim of looking at the church through rose-colored glasses, and one even implied that he had lied. When Jim was asked about this afterward, he said, "That's the reaction I usually get from mainline liberal pastors. They are so amazed when God wins. It's almost like they're scared to death that Easter just might, after all, be true." Pretty easy to have a feeling of empty nets and scarcity. That's natural. That's our human tendency. This resurrection stuff, that's new. But the familiar thing is the feeling of Good Friday, the feeling that there's never enough to go around. But when we feel that fear that we might not have enough, that we might not be enough, we're forgetting that he lives, that Jesus lives, and in a world with a risen Savior on the loose every day, anything might be possible. Now, this Easter concept of God providing is not just about Easter. It's rooted in the nature of who God is and who God has always been. Scripture is full of the constant reminder that God is God and we are not, and we can trust God to do God's job. It's full of reminders that all that we think is ours really belongs to God, given to us in trust to be used for God's purposes. It's a story of God who provides, not empty nets, but enough for all. The crazy sower throwing seed in every possible place. The vineyard owner who paid people way more than what they thought was fair. The story of the father of two sons running to welcome back the one who blew it all on loose living. The God who says, Do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, what you will wear. Your Father in heaven knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things shall be added unto you. It all belongs to God, and God is the one who provides and provides abundantly. Easter. Now, you don't have to get too far in the Bible before you come to this affirmation about God's provision. God gives the gift of, wait for it, all creation. All the beauty of the earth, all the wonder of the changing seasons, all the glory of human relationships, all the food that we eat, all the things that we think of as ours, really, in our heart of hearts, we know it's a gift from God. I didn't make the Rocky Mountains or even the smaller Appalachians. Everything that I ever tried to make, other than my beautiful children, has been an unmitigated disaster. The only thing I have ever successfully made out of clay in an art class is an ashtray. There's something that'll last into the future. I can't make a sunrise, no matter how hard I work at it. You know, several years ago, Eric and I visited Key West. And at the end of every day in Key West, which could very well be one of my places, people gather outside to watch the sunset. And it's like a production. It's like a spectacle. People, like, don't want to miss it. They run outside. And as the sun slips on the edge of the horizon into the sea, people applaud. They cheer. They say things like, author, author. And even if you go out to eat at a restaurant, when sunset is approaching, they ring a bell. And that is to make you pause, to ensure that you don't miss it, that in the busyness of your dinnering, you don't miss the spectacle that's coming. And everyone then raises a glass to the one who gives us everything we need. Sometimes the conk republic types can teach us button-up preachers a thing or two about theology. Not empty nets, but more than enough. When God liberated God's people from bondage in Egypt, very quickly, Good Friday, empty net thinking set in. They started worrying about not having enough to eat, and they were grumbling. And they said, what are you doing, Moses? Are you trying to kill us out here in the desert? Let's go back to Egypt, where at least we had takeout and Grubhub and combo meals. And God provides in response to their need by giving them food called manna. Manna would appear with the dew in the morning and would be collected and would be burned off in the heat of the day. And so you would collect what you would need for that day. There was always sufficient manna to ensure that everyone had, the Hebrew is, just enough. Not too little, not too much. In Hebrew, the phrase is, they had no lack. By the way, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That the Hebrew is, I shall have no lack. It's a tie-in to this story of God as provider. So, if they tried to collect more manna than they needed, you know what would happen, right? It would spoil. And on the day before the Sabbath, when you couldn't work to collect manna, God provided double the amount so that they could rest on the Sabbath day. This is how the people learned that God can be trusted to provide. But we have really short memories. Scarcity is a human concept, not a God concept. God's desire is not for working all day, night in the boat and coming up empty. God's desire for us is to trust and obey a God who gives enough for all. In the prayer that we pray that Jesus taught his disciples, Jesus prays, give us this day our daily bread. Not all the bread, not more bread than our neighbors, not bread beyond my wildest dreams, but daily bread, That is a reference to the wilderness time, daily manna, and trusting God to provide. So, the risen Christ in this story sees and knows that the disciples have labored all night and caught nothing by their own efforts. Children, you have no fish, have you? And he tells them what to do, and following his instructions, there's not empty nets, but overflowing ones. And the disciple whom Jesus loved, always a quick study, says, "It's the Lord." And then Peter does that thing about jumping into the ocean. That's our man Peter. But Peter should have realized who it was, because in Luke 5, Luke tells us the story of when Jesus said to Peter, I will make you fish for people. And in that story, they also there was a great catch of fish that Jesus provided. And in that time, when Peter hears, "Peter, you're going to fish for people," Peter is so freaked out that Jesus would use him in that way. He says, "Go away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man." In the passage today, Peter is reminded through this resurrection appearance that the world is not a Good Friday world anymore, and he still has the same mission he was given with a resurrected Jesus on the loose. Because he lives, Jesus invites us to be a part of God's plan for the world and to live like people who know that our God is not a God of empty nets, but a God of abundant provision, a God of enough and more than enough. You remember that time when Jesus was teaching thousands of people and it got to be late and they got to be hungry? Remember how Jesus said to the disciples, "You give them something to eat." And then the disciples freaked out. Good Friday thinking, right? Empty net thinking. What? We can't feed all these people. I've got a dollar and a half. That won't be enough to feed but just like these four over here. And way in the back, a little child had a little food, 5 loaves and 2 fish that he was willing to give over to Jesus. Now, Good Friday thinking says, "You better hide that food. You are surrounded by hungry people, and there's clearly not enough." But something about Jesus made him give it over. And when Jesus got it into his hands, he took it, blessed it, broke it, and gave it, like we will do here in a minute. And there was enough for all, and more than enough, because there were 12 baskets left over. When you come to the Lord's table, you may come with empty hands, but you will leave finding that God gives more than enough. My favorite person to quote in a sermon, Will Willimon, says, "I was not present at the finance committee meeting the night they voted on next year's budget. And my thought was, how do you get away with that? Sign me up for that. I was not present at the finance committee meeting the night they voted on next year's budget. Next morning, I got a call from the chair. Preacher, she said, great meeting last night," which of course hurt his feelings, right? "I opened with prayer, and it was as if the Holy Spirit descended on us, and with little discussion, we unanimously approved next year's budget. A 10% increase over this year's. It was wonderful. There's a new spirit in this congregation, and we are going to go with it." Will said, in love, he says, "Let me get this straight. The church that's 5% behind on this year's budget is going to have a 10% increase in next year. That's crazy. I'm the spiritual leader of this congregation. I will tell you when the Holy Spirit is here. There is no way you will pledge that budget." Well, you weren't there, and we've already voted. So that's that. Now, our stewardship month is May. Their stewardship month is October. So during October, the chair reported on our progress, the progress during worship. And the second Sunday in October, she gets up at the beginning of service and she says, "I never thought I'd live to see this day in this church. I'm pleased to announce that we have pledged next year's budget in full." And the church erupted in spontaneous applause. And then the chair said, "Who was it that said we couldn't do this?" It's so easy to forget that he lives. It's so easy to live our lives like Easter never happened, except that there are resurrection stories everywhere. Stories of people of faith giving what they have and letting God do what God does. And what are we supposed to do with the abundance that God gives us? What do we do with 153 fish or 12 excess baskets of food? Jesus says, "If you love me, feed my sheep." He gives Peter the chance to affirm his love for Christ three times when he had just denied him three times, right? So Peter doesn't even see the blessing because he starts getting his feelings all hurt. "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Feed my sheep." The mission and ministries of this church, a church that loves our risen Lord, is to feed his sheep. Praising God, growing disciples, and serving the world is just a seven-word way to say a three-word thing: feed my sheep. We sent out a packet telling folks what we have been able to do in the past year because folks like you chose to give to our church. And it's got a lot of good stuff in the packet, so don't just recycle it. Open it up. And my favorite thing in there is not my messy signature, which you won't be able to read anyway, but my favorite thing is this packet here, Because He Lives. And it basically details where your money went last year and what we were able to do with it because you put it in the Master's hands and the Master multiplied it. And it's really amazing, and it has in all the sections of our ministry, praising God, growing disciples, and serving the world, some examples of ways that we were able to change lives because of your giving. And it also lists opportunities, things that we hope to do in the coming year because of your giving as well. As we begin to pray in the coming weeks about how God is calling us to live as people of the resurrection, and particularly in our giving, I want to encourage us to put loaves and fish, put our gifts in the hands of the one that they belong to in the first place, and then step back and see what our God can do with them. Because he lives, we can move from empty to enough, and we have more than enough to share. Amen.